Welcome to Brian's Online. This is recording number 53 for August 31st, 2014. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us. And that he rose again, now he's at the right hand, and he rules over all of us. We pray that we would make this church into one that has Jesus Christ as the authority over all of us and everything we do. We ask that you take the pride from our hearts and the lust from our hearts to cleanse out our lives so we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you teach us your word and have us see the world as you see it. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, where did we end? We ended on chapter 8. We're on chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. In verse 1, it says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." What it's saying here is that the emotions that you're going to have are not only fleeting, but this is a continuation on from when we were talking about last week. It's not only fleeting, but it's also, you're not going to have a full understanding of it. Just like he said, he was searching the works of all mankind and, you know, the troubles that they have. And you cannot discover the divine purpose. Just like we were talking about last week, we were saying, okay, well, why did this happen to us? Or why did we have to go through this? The divine purpose of all these different things that happens to us in our lives, we're not going to fully understand. And here, what he's showing us is that no man, either by other love or hatred, by all that is, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that was before them. So they don't really understand the whims of their emotions. You know, somebody claims that they love something one day, and then they can hate the same thing the next day. They're swayed by their emotions, and we're not supposed to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, you know, like children, as the Bible says, and a lot of people are. They're swayed by doctrines via their emotions, which is why I'm not saying emotions are all bad, okay? I'm not saying that someone that is happy and joyous, that's bad. I'm not saying that someone that is tearful in gratitude for the mercy of Jesus Christ, that's bad. But when we adhere to doctrines and we make decisions in our lives based on emotion, 99% of the time it gets us in trouble. Because that emotion tends to, when you follow that, you're following your heart, and the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, and you can't really fully know it, and he that trusteth in his heart is a fool, as it says in Proverbs chapter 28. So I know I repeat these things, but it still goes back to that point. In verse 2, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, and to him that sacrifices, and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath." There is an evil among all things that are done unto the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So he says, it doesn't matter who you are, everybody's going to die. There's one event that's going to happen to everybody, no matter how much money you have, no matter how righteous you think you are, and how much good you think you've done in the world. There's one event that's going to happen to everybody. The following is what he's saying here, is the evil that's done among all things under the sun. Because a lot of people think, okay, well, there's one event that happens all that's evil. Well, death is evil. Death is an enemy, the Bible says. Death is not a good thing, which is what we were talking about last week with all the evolution stuff. The people that believe in this evolution stuff, they are thinking that God called death very good. And that is not true, okay, in the Bible. That's a complete heresy. It creates doctrinal problems that affect the doctrines of salvation when so many of these mainstream ministries walking around saying this has nothing to do with it. Okay, they can say that till they're blue in the face, but it doesn't change the facts that it absolutely does. It's directly connected. He says, there's one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the Son of Men is full of evil. Well, that's what I was just talking about, okay, is that people follow after their hearts on these emotional issues, and that's what he's referring to here. But everybody's going to die, and every event's going to happen to every one of them. And that's why he says that after that they go to the dead. Then verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, this would be one of those proverbial sayings, after Proverbs, I know. For some reason, I have a hard time saying that word. proverbial sayings. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Well, a lion is great and worth a lot. But if it's dead, it's just a hunk of rotting meat and it's not worth anything. And the living dog is much better than that. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And like I said, you know, you've got all this stuff. We were out with Lorraine yesterday picking up a couple things, and because I had to work yesterday too, and we were out in these stores, and you see all these different magazines about that Robin Williams person, okay? I haven't watched one video, I haven't read one story about that. All I saw was little advertisements on the side on some research websites I'm doing that said that he died and committed suicide. Outside of that, I'm not concerned with it, okay? If he's dead and committed suicide, he's gone. So what's the point in getting, oh, here's his private life, and what did he say here, and here's the last picture we have of him. Why people are so concerned with the dead, and these people, they know they're just going to make money off of people, because people are all, you know, into intrigue and all this junk that it's gossiping and stuff that we don't need to know. Not to mention, you know, you got all this stuff posted on his face everywhere. This guy had family, okay? Well, is it really what they want to see his face plastered all over everything and all this, you know, gossiping intrigue going around everywhere? No one has any consideration of anyone else. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Can you stay out of somebody's business for 5 seconds? Okay, is it that important that you have to know all these little details? It's all vanity, vexation of spirit. That's all it is. And so it says that for the memory of them is forgotten. Okay, this might be a hot topic now. A month from now, it's going to be dead. A year from now, hardly anybody will remember it. And 10 years from now, it'll be completely forgotten, gone. You'll have a next generation, most people say, I remember something about that, or the next generation's going to come along and say, who's Robin Williams? You know, that's what happens to these people. And a lot of these actors and comedians and musicians and all these people, they are scared to death of that thought, which is why they don't want to stop and think about these kind of things, and why a lot of people don't like to read Ecclesiastes. They don't like to study it very much, because that thought is frightening to a lot of people. But when you focus on the things of the Spirit and focus on the things of eternity and build up your reward in heaven, then those kind of things about this, all this vanity and you being forgotten when it doesn't matter. Because then you've built up a home and built up treasures in eternity that last for eternity, that they never fade, they never die, they never wither, and they're never forgotten. So I'd rather put things there. Which is why we continue to do this every week. All right, so verse 6. It says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. I have had people write me, and I guess we haven't covered Mother Teresa, have we? Well, I'll have to make a note, we got to do that. Because Mother Teresa was not a Christian. There's a lot of people that think, oh yeah, she was a Christian. No, she wasn't in any sense, okay? I got even pictures of her on our website praying in all these different pagan temples, right? You had to listen to her from her own mouth. I quote her from her own books. She was not a Christian in any sense. But she did so much good in the world, and you're saying she's in hell. That's blasphemy. No, it's not. That's biblical, okay? She doesn't confess the same Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ she has in her mind is a completely different one. And like I said, we haven't done an actual audio recording. I'll have to remember to do that. But you see, if they had, you know, love for certain people, all that love's going to be useless. Because they did not believe on the Christian God of the Bible. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in an idol they called Jesus. And Jesus Christ is not going to know them. And their hatred and their envy. All these people that, you know, are envious of all these things and their material and they covet after all this stuff, all of it's going to burn. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to perish. Nothing have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Okay? No more. And there's all these people that think, it's crazy how much you see all these people that think, oh yeah, that there's these ghosts of the dead people. They're floating around and they're, you know, they're watching over you and seeing everything you do. No, they don't. Okay? People say, Chris, you don't believe in ghosts? I believe in the ghosts, that their people have seen ghosts. I'm not saying that they haven't seen them, okay? What I'm saying is that those are devils and demons. that they are getting involved with, all right? Those are not the spirits of somebody who died who's roaming these halls. These are devils and demons. So that's why you might as well stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. And verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Now people say, whoa, God accepts works? I thought salvation wasn't by works. This isn't talking about salvation. Okay? When you do good works, God accepts those works as a born-again Christian, because you get reward in heaven. But if you're trying to do good works, and you're not a born-again Christian yet, then those works are you using it, you're trying to use those works as a justification to build you a stairway to heaven. It's not going to work. So, what it's talking about here, it just says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Well, these are the descriptions of what we read in earlier chapters when it talked about someone who is enjoying the fruits of their labor. These are good works, you're enjoying the fruits of your labor, for God now accepteth thy works, and that's why he's giving you the gift of joyment and merriment to enjoy the things that you have labored for. In verse 8, let thy like garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. Okay, yes, your life is still vain, but at least you can live joyfully with them. That's why I talked about that. I always like to try to make Lorraine laugh, and we try to laugh and have some fun while we're out. Yes, we've had our arguments. Yes, we've had our fights. But we, you know, at least as I'm running my household, I try to make an effort to have this place a fun and comfortable and peaceful place to live. Okay, we do a lot of work around here, but at least we have, we try to have a good time, even through the things that we don't want to do very much. At least in my household, that's how I try to run it. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is backing me up here. So it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, in the labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, this is one I actually do not see a lot of people doing. Not a lot of Christians. This is an interesting one, because when I go around and I see, like, I'm not trying to puff myself up here, okay? I really don't want to do that in any sense. I'm trying to give an example here. When we go to our website, like, if you go there and you start reading through some of the articles, you'll know there are little things that we do. What you'll find is that there are scriptures written out completely to where you can read them right off the page. I copy and paste directly out of the King James Bible, so I don't make any mistakes on that. I'm not saying that you will never find a mistake. If there is any, please point it out to me so I can correct it. But, you know, I write these out so you can read it directly off of there. I spell out the entire chapter that I'm talking about. When I reference to it, I spell the whole thing out. That way there's no confusion whatsoever. And that I can learn how to spell each of the chapters. I mean, the average person you go to them, they can't spell the different chapters of the books of the Bible for a lot of them. So it helps me to learn how to spell them. And it also makes sure there's no confusion. Like, some people get confused, what's Corinthians or what's Chronicles? Then there's no confusion over that issue. You'll also find that there are full extensive references on there, like specific details where you can go look up information and things like that. Go to other mainstream Christian websites and show me how much of that you'll actually see. Now, there are people, what they typically do on a lot of them, somebody will go Google a question, they'll find some mainstream website, they go there, they will say something like generally and vaguely to them as an answer, and then put a scripture in parentheses behind it. Now, that's not always bad. Okay, I do that occasionally when I'm trying to make another point or I'm referencing back to another scripture that's off the topic that I'm trying to go on. But what a lot of these people do, they answer directly and they put this little thing in parentheses. Now, sometimes, every time I see that, when I'm reading somebody's answer on there, I go check out the scripture that's in there. Most people don't. Number one, most Christians, when they're doing their study, don't go look these up. You should be going to look up every single one that somebody is referencing to if you're trying to thoroughly research their answer. Because half the time, I would say probably about 50% of the time when I'm reading one of these websites and I go look up the scripture they're referring to that they're making their point on, it actually has nothing to do with what they're saying there. And so what they make it look like is that they're referencing to tons of scriptures. They are. But we're talking about at least half of the scriptures they're referencing to don't even have to do with what they're saying. Or it's taken out of context or something along those lines. So number one, Christians who are studying are not doing what they're finding to do. They're not doing it with all their might. They're not putting all their effort into it. And number two, the Christians that are typically writing this stuff, or at least people that are calling themselves Christians, I can't say all of them are, but when they're writing this stuff, they're not putting all their might and effort into it. Now, I try to do that when I'm working on things. That's why I spend extra time making diagrams and rewriting. You guys see how much we're renovating things? I update things. I renovate things. I try to do it the best I can, but I find so few ministries that are willing to do that. They write something one time, and that's it. They make no changes. They don't update. They don't correct. They don't do anything like that. It's just like they throw it in there so they can have some subscribers that'll get them more attention so they can possibly make some more money, either through advertisements or through sales. I mean, the whole thing seems to be focused on that. But my Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Have an excellent Christian work ethic. Okay? I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect on that, and I'm not saying I'm a perfect example of that either. I have things to learn in that area too, okay? So don't think that I'm trying to puff myself up here or think that I'm above anybody else. I'm not. But this is something we ought to try to consider in our daily lives about things that we do with our hands. Whatever we're doing, do with the utmost effort that you have to do it with and complete it in all perfection if you can. Be perfect before thy Father in heaven. And then it continues here and says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. All this is going to, when you go, you're not taking anything with you. So whatever you leave behind for everybody else, it better be good because it's not going to last forever. Okay, people will forget things very, very shortly after you're gone. In verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Nor the and so the fastest person doesn't always win the race, nor the battle to the strong. The strongest man doesn't always win the battle. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. So wise men don't always get their way and get everything they want, and riches don't always come to the men of understanding. And no matter how much understanding they have, whether it's in business or whatever, riches don't always come to them. And the men of skill don't necessarily always get the favor. Okay, they don't always get the best jobs. They don't always get the things that they should be getting. It says at the end here, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now this is one we ought to stop and consider for a moment too. I've had so many preachers in the past try to say, because a lot of them hate the term luck. And for the longest time, I listened to them, and I was like, okay, well, this, yeah, I tried to get the term luck out of my vocabulary. But I find it coming back over and over again. Especially, you know, when things like programming and random number generators and things like that, I come back and think, wait a second, there is a certain amount of luck here. I don't know how to, but the Bible says that luck is bad, so I'm not supposed to do that. Well, here, the Bible doesn't say luck is necessarily bad. Okay, but here's the problem we have. We have, first of all, the Bible does talk about time and chance here. Now, chance is luck. That's the whole concept. The word means the same thing. But they always call it, well, it's the devil's luck here that people are relying on. Yes, a lot of people do. And I think a lot of people are referring to luck as in terms of gambling and things like that. Here, and they say, well, Chris, are you saying that things happen by chance and God's not involved in anything? I don't believe that. Wait a second, I didn't say that. Yes, God is involved in everything. Yes, God does know how everything is going to turn out. He's outside of time. But the difference is time, okay? It says time and chance happeneth to them all. God is outside of time, and he's outside of chance. He understands everything that happens, but God allows things to happen too. You remember, I was talking to somebody, some of you probably read in the Facebook group, I was kind of warning this guy because he was trying to say, well, when I was talking about a friend of mine who helped get me started in ministry, he died, okay, but he basically kind of just gave up. He was so depressed with how everything was going in the church. He basically had an illness and was all but, we talked to some other friends that were trying to care for him. They were saying it is pulling teeth to trying to get him to to fix any of this problem. It's like he wants to die, and he pretty much did want to die. I mean, the last time I tried to call him, he didn't want to talk or anything like that. And so basically he did die shortly afterwards. I mean, it was kind of expected, but he just kind of gave up on everything. Well, the guy was trying to say, well, this is what God, if he died like that, then God intended that for that to happen. I said, wait a second. Does God intend, like if you're going to be gluttonous and eat a bunch and have a heart attack, did God intend that heart attack for you? Is that what he wanted you to do in your life? No. I mean, you're committing sins, okay? Does God want you to bring devils into your life when you practice all these pagan witchcraft rituals and bring that stuff into your home? No, he doesn't want demons in your life, okay? Just saying that, well, it happened, so therefore God intended that. Wait a second. That's taking the Bible out of its context, okay? God does allow things to happen, and many of those are punishments for God allowing certain things to happen. There was things he allowed to happen to Israel, okay? You know, the Babylon came to overtake Israel one time, and he told Jeremiah, you let them come and take it. You know, you put down everything, lay down your arms, and you surrender. And they didn't do it, and they got in a lot more trouble than they should have, okay? They didn't surrender when God told them to. He says, this is your punishment. He allows certain things to happen, okay? And this is why the fastest person is not always going to win the race, and the strongest person is not always going to win the battle. And the things that you would expect to happen to someone who's the best at something doesn't always happen to them because of time and chance. There is a chance that these things are going to happen to someone. Now, God is outside of time, but we are not. We have to remember that. We are not outside of time. And therefore, even though things may not happen as of chance to God, to us, they are. Because we do not have the understanding of God. We are not outside of time. That's why there's so many people like these, I think it's the Calvinists, if I understand right. They think, you know, they get on this predestination stuff with trying to say that, you know, man doesn't have a choice in the matter. Yes, he does. The problem is that they can't understand how man has a choice, so therefore they believe that man doesn't have a choice. That's not biblical. Men do have a choice. That's why it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay, we do have a choice in the matter. The problem is they can't reconcile it. And the reason they can't reconcile it in their minds is because they don't understand that God is outside of time. They'll claim they do, but they say, yeah, but we are in time. Outside of time, there is no choice. That's why it says it's appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You don't have a choice after you're dead because now you're outside of time. But while you're in time, you have a choice. While you're in time, you have chance. And while you're in time, there is luck to certain things. Okay? I'm not saying God does not have divine providence over all things. He absolutely does. But to us, and just like he's saying in Ecclesiastes, we don't always understand the divine purpose in everything. Okay? We can't have understand that. So there are certain things that are going to have to chance to us, especially if we are not following what God said. You see, the Bible does tell us that all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But if we are doing wickedness, we're rolling the dice. Because if you're going to do wicked things, eventually something bad's going to happen to you, okay? You're not always going to, I mean, just because, you know, you as a Christian, you did a bad thing once, you repented, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, you said, I'm sorry, you know, I did that bad thing, help me continue to clean up my life, and you keep doing those things, eventually something bad's going to happen. And we need to understand that, you know, when people are reprobates, the Bible says that God gives them over to the reprobate mind. He gives up on these people. God, there are many places in the Bible that talks about God turns away from them. His eyes will not look upon them. He will not hear their prayers. At that point, if God is not watching over you, you're rolling the dice. You're taking chances. Okay? And so that's what I'm saying is that I understand concepts of the devil's luck and people that are relying on luck. Okay? We rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is luck and chance that will happen to people. Okay? Anyway, continuing, I'm just trying to say, people, don't take one extreme to say that, you know, all of this is bad, because it's not biblical to say that all chance doesn't really exist or any of that kind of thing, because it does. Anyway, continuing here, verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. And as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. when people say, oh, it's survival of the fittest, which is what we're going to be talking about more pretty soon, the survival of the fittest stuff, which is a total, that's a circular statement. It's a statement that's what they call a tautology. It's a statement that means nothing. It doesn't make any sense. And we'll talk about that another time. But they say it's survival of the fittest. Okay, if there is a school of fish and a big whale runs through a school of fish eating a bunch of them, it is not survival of the fittest. It's survival of the luckiest, okay? Whoever happens to get out of that stuff, right? But that's why it says, for man also knoweth not his time, because time and chance happen to them all. Just like as the fish didn't know that day that, hey, I'm going to be caught in a net today. They didn't know that, but it came and happened to them, okay? They were at the wrong place in the wrong time, and it falleth suddenly upon them. Verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now a bulwark is something that you build up to block you from projectiles, whether it's arrows, catapults, cannons, bullets, whatever it is. It's something that is built up as a shield to block you. So you're going to siege a city or something like that, your best bet's probably to dig into the ground. So that way you have kind of a trench set up, and then you push the dirt toward the enemy, so that way you have a wall built up, so that way if things, you know, are flying at you, then you can it blocks you from those things. Bulwarks, I mean, you could kind of consider a bulwark things like if you imagine the Great Wall of China, and it has high places, and then it'll have a low place cut in, and it has another high place over in it. You look at it, you see those. Those are where people can stick their head out and fire things, but then you have a bulwark on the side that helps protect you from any kind of incoming fire. So there was a little city with few men in it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So this is like what you would call overkill. There's really no need. There's only a few men in this. There's no need for all this stuff when you're a great king and have all these armies. It says, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. See, even this guy's going to be forgotten. There was a guy in the Bible, if you guys remember back in the story, where God said that none of the Israelites were to have found among them any person, like they were not supposed to marry outside of the children of Israel. They were not supposed to marry into the pagan nations. And there was one guy who had a wife that was from a pagan nation sneaking around. And God had told them, if any is found among you, if you guys are not spotless and clean, I'm going to wipe you all out. And there was one found among them that had that, and he was sneaking around. One guy out of Israel caught him, and he killed them both. And then God said, basically, this guy saved all of you, because I was going to wipe you all off the map, but he killed those two, which is what they were supposed to do if they were found going outside the word of God. That's how strict God was with the children of Israel. The Jews had very, very strict instructions. But this guy, I can't even remember his name off the top of my head. I tried to memorize it, but I can't remember. He ended up being part of you actually see his lineage. Many of his sons and grandsons actually were incredibly helpful and good men for Israel, too. It's very interesting if you see the lineage of them. But I can't remember his name. But they're forgotten, okay? He saved the entire city, entire nation of Israel by that one act, yet I can't even remember the guy's name anymore. This is verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Even though the wisdom is better, he's still despised, and he's still forgotten, and his words are still not heard. The wickedness of man is so great, they won't even hear wisdom. They turn away their ears from the truth, the Bible says. They turn themselves into fables. Verse 17. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Okay? One sinner can destroy a whole lot of stuff. And it doesn't matter how wise someone is, when you have the majority of the society as sinners, they do more destruction than the good that can come from the wisdom of one wise man. So anyway, that chapter took a little bit longer to get through than I thought, so we're going to end there, and we'll pick up with chapter 10 next week. Did anybody have any questions or comments before we continue? Okay, so we're going to continue on now to talk about evolutionism. And I say evolutionism because it is a New Age religion. It's always been a religion. I never approached this this topic. At least, I may have used to approach it as a scientific discussion. I do not approach this anymore as a scientific discussion. I always approach it as a religious discussion because evolutionism is a religion. And you can look at this up. Anybody wants to follow along this article we're going to cover. As I'm talking about this, as I'm doing this recording, I'm still working on this. I'm still in the renovation process. But you can go on to creationliberty.com, type in evolution, and you'll see an article called Evolutionism, Another New Age Religion. And you can follow along, or if you listen by YouTube, you can click the link in the description and follow along if you want. So I'm going to go to this first part here. Let me explain what I'm writing this about, I guess. Is you've got things like Catholicism, which we have covered before, and Mormonism, Islam, things like that, which we're going to cover in the future. Evolution is no different than these other things. Evolutionism, Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, all this stuff, they're all false religions of the world. And that's how, at least in my opinion, that Christians ought to be addressing it. Okay? I don't see another way that you really could address it properly. Because when you're trying to include it as part of science, you're trying to say that it is, in essence, that there are legitimate, or that evolution is a legitimate argument for certain things. Now, of course, we're going to find out when we go through some of the definitions of this in a minute that there is truth that evolutionists try to include as part of their evolutionism religion, okay? And I'm going to show you what that is. But you see, because in order to lie to people, you have to include some, you have to make it believable somehow. Even though I think people are believing in a lot of really wild lies, that's a whole other topic right now. But I'll show you, there are things that are true that evolutionism tries to steal and say, okay, this is part of evolutionism, when it's really not. And I'll show you what I'm talking about when it comes down to it. But what they're going to try to do is lie to people. Just as Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, all these different religions around the world, they lie to people to get them to convert into their religion, and so does evolutionism. But the attraction that evolutionism has over everything else is that it gets people away from any concept of a deity to the point that they can make themselves into be the gods of their own universe, so that way they can fulfill any of the lusts of the heart of their heart they want without any kind of reprisal, any kind of chastening for those things. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do or anything like that. They want complete control and utter dominance over their lives, period. Okay? I understand wanting to be free of certain things, but the whole purpose of evolutionism is the desire after lusts. It's to try to justify themselves before men and before God, because there's a lot of people that believe, you know, I've had discussions with evolutionists on many different occasions, and there was one, oh, I'm trying to think of who he was, this guy a long time ago used to follow us around and harass us all the time, because he hated us so much, and Lorraine remembers who he is. He used to run around doing that. I finally had to ban him, because he wrote some of the most, you know, vulgar things that I couldn't keep him on there. So anyway, but he would do that, and I listened to him in a discussion. He was on a discussion group one time on this show, and he said, well, atheists, we just try to do good because, and we'll find, by the way, that atheism and evolutionism, they go hand in glove. I mean, it's basically, you don't find one without the other. But he says, atheists just try to do good because we're good people and we try to do what's right. It's not because some invisible man in the sky has to tell us what to do, but we try to do good because we are good people, okay? Now, first of all, they have no definition for good whatsoever. I don't think that's an issue we've covered yet either about how atheists and evolutionists, they can't justify morals at all. We'll have to talk about that some other time. But in this... He's trying to say that they do good and that they're good people. You see, they're trying to justify themselves as good people. There's one of the big problems right there. That even though they do, most of them want to follow after their fornication. Because you'll find that a lot of converts into evolutionism definitely come out of college. Like their first year of college. right when you're, you know, you get freedom out from under the home of your parents, you're living by yourself now, and all these teenagers have their hormones raging at that point. And they find this thing that says, oh, wow, God's really not true, and evolution's true, and I just evolved from slime, and I can do whatever I want. Okay, and then they go out and they fornicate. And they drink, and they do drugs, and they do whatever else they want to do, and then try to justify themselves with evolution. Okay, well, there really is no God, and I can do whatever I want. That's what they want to do. But then they try to justify themselves as good people, trying to justify their actions as good. And there's one debate I was listening to where the atheist, during the debate, he was asked, what if you do get to heaven, by one of the audience members, or he says, "What not get to heaven, but he says, what if you do die and you do meet God, what would you say to him? And he'd say, or I think it wasn't a debate, what was it, I think that may have been Richard Dawkins was the one that said that, who he said, sir, why did you take such great pains to hide yourself? Well, I don't want to be standing near him when he tries to use that excuse before God, because he knows full well what he's saying is not really true. He knows it, but he wants to justify himself. They think if they accept evolution, that when they stand before God, well, God, you know, you hid yourself a whole lot, and I just didn't see, because this evolution stuff was really convincing. You're trying to, I mean, you're lying to yourself, you're lying to all mankind, and then you're trying to lie to God, too. They know. Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They know who God is. But they openly deny him with their mouths because they hate the fact that there is a Christian God of the Bible that would have dominion over their lives, that would be a judge over their lives. They're trying to avoid that. That's what evolutionism is all about, in a nutshell. Okay, but we're going to go over some specific details here for people who don't understand why I call it a religion. Now, to define things first, we need to define the word science. Okay, if they want to say that evolution is part of science, let's define science. Science is systematic knowledge of the physical world gained through observation and experimentation. This has been the definition of science for the longest time, okay? Other people say, well, no, it just means knowledge. Well, science today, in the context that's being used, means this right here, okay? The context that evolution is being used when they say evolution is science, they're using this definition right here, okay? Science can mean just knowledge in general. Okay, that is one of the definitions of that. But as it's being used here, it is being used as knowledge gained through the physical world, through observation and experiments. Okay, now, there's something to point out here. There is no observation that a dog has ever produced a non-dog. There are no observations, no tests, no experiments that have ever accomplished this. There is no test, observation, or experiment that has ever shown that a dog can come from a non-dog. All we have ever observed is dogs produce dogs. That's it. Now, when you go to the word nature, nature is the material world that surrounds mankind. So if you go outside, you see grass, birds, trees, sky, all these things. This is nature. You can observe those things in nature. Now, if you're going to put the word super in front of a word, it's what you call a prefix. Okay, if you put a word in front of a word, connect them together, it makes it mean something different. So you have someone that is a theist, believes in God. If you put the word a in front of it, a means the opposite of something. So an atheist means the opposite of a theist. Okay. Now, supernatural. Okay. Take the word Superman, for example. Superman means above man, beyond man, unachievable by man. Okay. So that's what the word super means, is above or beyond. That's why they talk about it when they say Superman. Or you take the word supernatural, is above nature, beyond nature, it's unachievable by nature. Okay? If you have something, like for example, the reason you use the term Superman, you say it's unachievable by man, is if you have a man that turns out to be able to, he's immune to bullets and he can fly and do all the other, he's no longer a man. He's something else by definition. Okay? In nature, if it goes above and beyond nature, it's not nature. It's something else entirely, because it's unachievable by nature. That's why they call it supernatural. Now, one thing I want to point out to Christians is they try so hard, and I see a lot of mainstream ministries doing this. Okay, I put ministries in quotations because most all of them are leavened. If what they try to do is make God's creating the world into a scientific thing, it's really not. God creating the world is supernatural by definition. Because we cannot replicate that in experiment. Mankind cannot do that. They cannot make something out of nothing. God can, though. Okay? He can create time, space, and matter. He can create the world. He can create all the plants and animals and things in it. He can do all that. So, I mean, he did so just by his voice. We cannot do that, all right? So that goes above and beyond what we know to be natural. Trees and animals and plants, they don't just pop out of the dust of the ground. There's a certain order and a law by which nature operates. So anything that goes above and beyond those things to create things and these miracles happening, that's supernatural. So it is, God creating the world is supernatural. We got that point down. Sorry, I didn't mean to be repeating myself here. I just want to make sure I'm covering each point properly. Now, a religion, by definition, is a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. So what caused the things in this world? What is the nature of things in this world? What is the purpose of things in this universe? The attempt to try to understand these things, and then also they define it as a belief, because I've had evolutionists, I've had discussions with them, and they say, that is not what a religion means. It means belief in a supernatural power. Okay, it says belief in a supernatural power. This is what I added to my definition here. Okay, now, a horse and a zebra mating and producing offspring, which they call a zorse, okay? I've seen this many times, photographs of these kind of things. There's lots that can happen, okay? I don't know of any Christian that would argue with this. This happens. That is part of nature. It's something we can observe. It's something you can experiment with. It's something you can see for yourself, all right? But to say that a horse slowly evolved over millions of years from a common ancestor, which was something that was not a horse. We cannot see that in nature. We cannot experiment on that. We cannot test that. That's something that is beyond science. Okay? First of all, it's not science. But second, that is also something beyond nature. We don't observe horses producing anything but horses. Horses, zebras, mules, donkeys, all this stuff, they're all the same kind of animal. You can't go beyond the horse kind with that particular kind, okay? You're not going to produce something outside of those boundaries. That is true, as we have observed all through the past 6,000 years of human history, we have observed this. Now, if you want to believe that something millions of years ago, something non-horse produced a horse, you are welcome to that belief, but that is belief in a supernatural power. By its very definition, evolution is a religion. It's a religion that some people choose to believe in, and that's perfectly fine. You can believe whatever you want, okay? But number one, it is stupid. If you want to believe in that, I'm going to tell people the truth. It is stupid. Stupid means senseless, foolish, lacking ordinary keenness of mind, okay? It's a stupid religion, and all of us are being paid for that one, we are paying for that one religion to be taught at our expense at the public school system, okay? We're supposed to be in a country that's supposed to say, oh, well, we have no establishment of religion. We have an established religion in this country as long as we have evolution in the public schools. Right? Now, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. Now, I think this is a little more prophetic, because a lot of people say, well, science there, that just means knowledge in that place. I would probably agree with that. In that area, it does. But it also, the evolutionists are claiming they know that evolution happened, that evolution is a fact. This is what they're claiming, knowledge falsely so-called. This is science falsely so-called. It's the same thing. They're claiming that evolution is the scientific and true fact of nature, and it's not. It is one of the most absurd concepts I've ever heard of, but that so many people would accept it readily as true really kind of blows my mind. Of course, we'll have to see some statistics that I've put down over the issue, because I found out through some Gallup poll studies that not everyone does believe, because they try to keep claiming that the majority of people believe in evolution. Actually, they don't. If the polls that were taken in America only show that about 12% of the population believes in Darwinian evolution. Most of them don't believe in it, despite the intensive propaganda that's been used to try to make sure that people will believe it when they get out of the public school system. A lot of people still don't believe it. However, many of them use it as an excuse to do all the wicked things they want to do. I will say that. Okay? So, when we use the term evolution, we need to define what we're talking about. Okay? Evolution has a lot of different definitions. If you go look it up in a dictionary, here are a few of them. A process of formation or growth, a product of development, progressive change, which is how typically evolution has been used over the centuries. The term evolution has just been used as a product of change, anything that would change. It's used in mathematics, all sorts of places like that. Emotion, incomplete in itself, but combining with coordinated motions to produce a single action. A pattern formed by a series of movements. Extraction of a root from a quantity, that's what I was talking about mathematics earlier. And a movement of troops, ships, etc. for disposition in order of battle. So there are a lot of ways that this term can be used in sentences. But as Christians, because it's used so much in religious terms of evolutionism, even when we use it, a lot of us try to avoid it today, avoid the term, just because it has the stench of so much religiosity into it. We don't want anything to do with it. But when evolutionists say the term evolution, they don't mean these things. These things that you'll get out of a standard dictionary, they're not going to mean these. So how do we define exactly what evolution means at that point? Well, as you guys have seen when we studied other of the world's religions, like when we were studying paganism and witchcraft, where did I go? I went to their source documents to define the words that they were talking about, didn't I? Yes. Because when you have a certain people that said they claim they believe in a certain religion, go to their defining documents and sources to see how they're defining the words they're using. We did the same thing with Catholicism. I went directly to Catholic documentation and showed you exactly what they define and what they say. And that's why so many people get upset at me. Not because I am necessarily one of these people that's, you know, saying anything bad about their religion. Oh, how dare you rebuke our religion. But the fact that when I use their own documentation to prove my points, they get utterly upset. Very, very upset, these things. So what do they mean by evolution? Well, let's go to them, to some evolutionists, to find out how they're defining evolution. Now, what I'm going to do is in a moment here, we're going to go into six different definitions I talk about in the textbooks for evolution and why I use those. Because when we go to the textbooks, you want to go to what a particular church, if you're going to a religion, you go to that particular church, find out what they're teaching, look at their doctrines. Remember, Jesus Christ said, beware of the leaven, when he told them to beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. Eventually, it occurred to them, hey, their eyes were open. They're like, he's not talking about the leaven of bread. He's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Exactly. So when you're looking out for false religion, beware of their doctrine. You want to go into how they're defining things and what they're teaching. Okay? Go into their church and you find out what are they teaching people in there to understand whether or not they're leavened. Right? And the same way, we're going to understand what people actually believe in a religion, what a religion actually believes and what it teaches. So since evolutionism doesn't have its own church because they refuse to pay for anything themselves, they're lazy, they want to go and have all the taxpayers pay for it. So we go to the public school systems to find out what they're teaching in their church of evolutionism in there. So when I talk about these six different definitions, I'll talk about things like, and we're going to go over the origin of life, when it talks about Big Bang, and evolution of stars, and what they call a biogenesis, which is like the origin of life. I talk about all these things, and I have evolutionists all the time swear up and down, this is not part of evolution. Those things, a biogenesis, the origin of life, Big Bang, that is not part of evolution. I'll show you. This is from about.com, when you can ask them questions and all that stuff concerning atheism. This author wrote, quote, "As if evolution and evolutionary theory were not already confusing enough, many creationists complicate matters even further by promulgating the mistaken idea that evolution is the same as a biogenesis. The origin of life is certainly an interesting topic, but it is not part of evolutionary theory," end quote. Here's another one from a YouTube comment that was made on one of our YouTube channel. It says, quote, "You tell us that evolution is some ungodly hybrid of cosmology, abiogenesis, and something about rocks. Friend, nobody thinks that," end quote. Now, it always cracks me up when they try to use the term friend when they know full well everybody's going to take that as sarcastically. But they try to, it's so many people, they try to make themselves, that they are being vicious and mean and nasty in their words, but they try to give the impression that they're really being kind. It's just, you know, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple, and you have people with flattering lips and a false tongue, you know, that they're speaking. They always have a double heart, and they're unstable in all their ways. There's tons of verses you can give to that kind of thing. We know better, but they're trying to, they say, well, maybe I can fool the average person. They always try to make themselves seem like they're actually good and reasonable people, but they're really not. End quote. And I, by the way, before I quote this next part, by the way, I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. Okay? That's why I'm quoting you all that scripture, is I'm saying the Bible is saying that this is what... Try to say all sorts of things to deceive people in order to give them... They're trying to improve their political... overview, okay, where people look at them on the outside and trying to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside's dirty. Anyway, quote, this is from, I'm sorry, Yahoo Answers, actually. I just went to some major places that are going to answer questions about evolution in general, and it says, quote, "They, evolution and Big Bang, have nothing whatsoever to do with one another," end quote. Okay, that's what he's referring to when he says they. He's talking about evolution and the Big Bang. He says, they have nothing whatsoever to do with each other. Okay. Well, this is what all the, you know, you're going to have tons of these little evolutionists that are totally ignorant about what they actually believe. They're going to come on and they're going to tell you all these things, okay, when you have discussions with them. And those of you who've talked with evolutionists will understand this is what they typically say. Now I'm going to quote to you a textbook that I actually used when I was in junior high right here in Indiana, okay, what we learned. It says, quote, "Does it surprise you that the title of this section is called The Evolution of Stars? If you are like most people, you may think of evolution as something that deals with changes in living things. The definition of evolution, however, can be thought of in simple terms as change over time. Using that definition, many things can be considered to evolve," end quote. You see, what they're trying to do here in this textbook is teach children that evolution affects everything. Yet we have a bunch of these other people saying, no, that's not what it's about. But here, what is being taught in the public school textbooks is completely opposite from what these evolutionists are trying to say. And what you'll find is that evolutionists very commonly will flip-flop. They will change their argument back and forth to whatever it suits them at a particular time. It doesn't matter about being logical or being scientific or being consistent. They will change whatever it is, because what happens, what they're really upset about, this teaching Big Bang, evolution, abiogenesis, all this stuff, was never a problem until you had a creation movement come along and start pointing out the problems of things being taught in the public school textbooks. So because, and then when you have people like me that come along and say, this is a really dumb religion, and show very simplistically what it teaches, they try to back off from two-thirds of their religion because they know how dumb it sounds. And so they don't want it connected to anything they actually believe. They want to say, well, no, I'm superior in this, and all those things, that's not really part of it, okay? Even though they actually believe in all that stuff. That's what's amazing. They believe in all of it, but they try to disconnect it from the conversation because it sounds so stupid. And I agree, it does sound stupid, okay? So this is what's being taught in the public school system, and I'll show you some examples, more examples of this later as we go through this. But I want to show you first a quote from a lady by the name of Eugenia Scott. She is the president of the National Center for Science Education. There was an old steel tycoon who left a ton of money. And this, it was a wicked guy, now I can't remember what he is, Andrew Carnegie, I think it was Andrew Carnegie, very wicked man. Him and his family were wicked people, and that's something I'd have to demonstrate to you later. We can go into things about how his wife was one of the key people that started teaching eugenics classes in colleges, even right here in Indiana. Even at Franklin College here in Indiana, I've got documentation where Franklin College right here in Indiana, Andrew Carnegie's wife started classes teaching eugenics of basically aborting babies and sterilizing women, men and women both. They started eugenics classes for that stuff that's all based on evolution right up here Just that college is a 30-minute drive from us. So, anyway, we'll cover that stuff another time. But anyway, this guy left a bunch of money to an organization. He left millions of dollars to an organization where because he loved the evolution theory. And so he left a bunch of money to make sure to start an organization that would protect the teaching of evolution in public school systems. The National Center for Science Education is that organization. Their entire purpose, they stated on their website, is to keep creation out of schools and protect the teaching of evolution from sectarian attack. They state, go look at their website, they state this openly. Now, this is what the president of this organization, Eugenia Scott, here's what she said about evolution in her book. Her book's called Evolution versus Creationism, An Introduction. She said, quote, "To the question, what does evolution mean? Most people will answer, man evolved from monkeys, or molecules to man. Both definitions are much too narrow. Evolution involves far more than just human beings, and for that matter, far more than just living things. The broad definition of evolution is a cumulative change through time, and refers to the fact that the universe had a history." Okay, now you see what she's doing here, before we continue with this quotation, you see what she's doing here is the same exact thing that the textbook's teaching, because she understands, as the National Center for Science Education, she understands what the textbooks teach on evolution, and she agrees with it, okay? She broadens the term so that it applies to everything. She continues and says that if we were able to go back in time, we would find different stars, galaxies, planets, and different forms of life on Earth. There is astronomical evolution, geological evolution, and biological evolution. It is relevant to physics and chemistry as well, end quote. Okay, so now we've got these other little evolutionists running around saying that has nothing to do with each other. But the people who are actually defending evolution to be taught in the public school systems are saying the opposite. Yes, there are different types of evolution. Here's another one. This is a book called Information and Meaning in Evolutionary Processes. It says, quote, "The term is used as it is in physics. Evolution is change over time in a system according to a set of transformation rules," end quote. And they broaden the term, and the book, I read it the other day, it goes on to describe, you know, different types of evolution in that. But you see, they're broadening the term. And this means that anything that changes can be considered to evolve and be part of evolution. And that's exactly what's being taught in public school classrooms and college classrooms, okay? I don't care. Evolutionists, they want to whine and complain about this. I don't care what you want to believe. I'm telling people the truth of what's actually being taught. Now, if you have a problem with me pointing out what's being taught, then the solution is for you to join my side and get, all this stuff is not actually part of evolution. This Big Bang, the stellar evolution, the biogenesis, origin of life, if that all is not part of evolution, then join my side, and get that junk out of our public school textbooks. Why don't you make some effort to do that if that's not really the case? I'll tell you exactly why they won't do it, is because all these things help brainwash children into believing in biological evolution, which is what they really want. They won't come out and say that in public format, but that's exactly what they want. They don't mind that being in the public school textbooks because that helps the indoctrination process into their religion. They know it, okay? So let's go over some of these definitions of evolution. Now, the first one is called cosmic evolution. That's what I name these, okay? Cosmic evolution, it's the origin of time, space, and matter. Now, the textbooks are teaching, this one I'm going to quote to you, it says, "Most astronomers believe..." Now, that's where I like to stop people when I talk about that, because what does that do? This is using a majority opinion when it says, "Most astronomers believe." They think majority opinion is going to prove true somehow. And they're saying, what this is implying to students, it says, students, you see, these astronomers over here, they're really smart guys. And most of them believe in this Big Bang, so therefore you should believe it too. And they call this science. It's not science. They're trying to use majority opinion, which is a logical fallacy. It says, most astronomers believe that about 18 to 20 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a period on this page. For some unknown reason, this region exploded. Now, this is absurd on, I mean, on so many levels that I would have to try to describe here. Now, when we're updating our seminars and things like that, they are teaching not only that this was a tiny, tiny little dot, but they actually have been proposing since the 1970s that it was actually nothing that exploded. There was nothing, and then nothing exploded, and that produced everything in the universe. I'm not kidding. They're teaching that. It says, this explosion is called the Big Bang, end quote. Okay? So, anyway, this is the general idea of what's being taught. This is what I was taught when I was in school. And this is what is still being taught in the public's textbooks today. Okay? Now, it's been quite some time. I think it's been a couple years since I've had someone send me a public school textbook. And folks, I just want to remind you, if you have leftover public school textbooks about any kind of science issue like geology, biology, astronomy, anything like that, send it to us. Just send it to the P.O. box up there. Just consider that a donation to us, because I take those and I will take quotations out of them to help improve our seminars, improve our teachings. I put this kind of stuff on here. And I'm going to show you some stuff later from some more update textbooks. Because people always complain. They say, yeah, but Chris, these were from textbooks a long time ago. But the teaching has not changed. Just because I don't have access to all the textbooks that they have up there, I don't own these textbooks so I can go through them, doesn't mean this is not still being taught. Because they keep coming out of the public school believing this stuff. Okay? Now, of course, the date of when the Big Bang took place, I think right now it's in the range of 14 to 15 billion years. But it changes all the time. Okay? 14, 15, 16, 18, 20, it depends on who you talk to. But still, the fact of the matter is they're going to say that it's billions, and that's what goes directly against the Bible, as we talked about last week. So the next one that they teach is called stellar evolution, which is the origin of stars. Now, the Bible says that God created the stars. We understand that. But they are teaching that all the stars came into existence out of the Big Bang, and that stars are being produced on their own. This is an absolutely absurd concept. Even if anybody, now I am not some sort of physics major, I don't understand a whole lot about physics, okay? But I do understand the basic concepts of physics. Some very, very basic concepts that can help alleviate some confusion on this. Now, first of all, we have to understand that no one has ever proven the formation of a star. Nobody. Even Stephen Hawking in his book, he wrote that book, A Brief History of Time, that was so popular. That is a dumb book, by the way. I've read a few chapters of it. I don't really care to read any more of it. The guy, they say, oh, wow, he's like the smartest man on Earth. No, he's not. He's one of the most foolish men I have ever heard in my life, okay? He might be intelligent on physics and things like that, right? But he's operating in theoretical physics and mathematics, which, you know, mathematical physics and things like that actually... Well, I'll show you a quotation from a guy who's been a professor for decades and taught these things for many years. I'll show you a quotation from him. He's an agnostic. I'll show you later what he says about some of this stuff. It's very interesting. Because there are some agnostic and not atheistic. Most anybody, I've never heard of an atheist that doesn't believe in evolution. But I have heard of agnostics that don't believe in evolution. Okay? And we'll see what I'm talking about there. And for those of you who don't understand, atheist means don't believe in God. Agnostic is basically, I don't know. Right? And agnostics hate it when you say that, when you make that term. For some reason, they hate that. But that is generally what it means, even the term agnostic means and where it comes from. And basically, the term itself means that they don't know, that they're unsure. So, and I would at least say that's a little more intellectually honest, but the Bible says that they do know. Okay, so we're gonna say the Bible calls them liars, and I believe the Bible. Anyway, so what they do is Stephen Hawking wrote this book, A Brief History of Time. He says, when you look out into space, all you see is a dot of light. Well, I agree. And so what the astronomers do, and a lot of people don't understand, they'll take a telescope, and sometimes they'll stare out into space. If there's a black spot, they'll try to magnify onto that space or stare at it for a very long time to see what they can find. Because, you know, after all, everybody's trying to get famous for their new discovery and all that. And so... they'll stare out into the black space for months and months, and then suddenly they'll see a dark spot get brighter. And they'll say, ooh, a star's forming here. Freshman law student could tear that one apart, that argument. It could be the dust is clearing and you're seeing a star behind it you didn't know was there. You didn't prove a star formed. You don't know that at all. All you know is you saw a dark spot get brighter. That's the extent of your knowledge. See, I try to explain to people that we don't even know that the sun is like a star. We're taught that in textbooks all the time. We also don't know that stars are like the sun. Now, I would say it's probably a reasonable possibility that it could be. I'm not saying that they're not. I'm saying we don't know, but the textbooks teach it as if we know this for a fact. They don't know. You get into your textbooks and you'll see where they have these different stars, and they'll show, well, you see this star out here, this one, it's really, really hot. And then they show you some computer-generated image of a big red globe or something like that. Listen, the only way they're judging whether or not a star is hot is by its color. The only thing you can tell is that you see a dot of light, and the dot of light sometimes have different colors. That's all you can tell. And so by the variation of the colors is where they're getting some of this, some of these concepts from, okay? And we may break through this article to cover some other articles I have covered on that topic, because it is absolutely absurd some of the things they have claimed they know just based on the color of a star, which they can't possibly know because they don't even know what they are for certain. But then, you know, looking out into a dark space, seeing it brighter doesn't prove a star is formed. And then I heard of one time in a discussion, there was a professor that says, if you can get 20 stars to blow up near each other, it'll produce enough energy from all the around explosions, will produce enough energy to make a new star. Okay, so you've got to lose 20 stars to gain one. Do you see how there's a loss here somewhere that can't be reconciled? I tell people, he ought to run for Congress, help those guys borrow their way out of debt. That's just brilliant. Okay, so then there's no real good theory on how a star could even form. What they're going to claim, if you look into your public school classrooms and the college classrooms, here's what they're going to claim. You've got a bunch of gas molecules floating around in space, okay? They've taken pictures of these gas clouds, right? And they'll say the gas clouds will get so cloudy. I'm not kidding. The gas clouds are going to get so cloudy that it's going to create its own gravity, and they're going to center in on itself. Okay, it's just going to all suck in, and the sucking in is going to start a spinning rotation like an ice skater. That's what they'll reference it to, and then it'll poom, like, or vroom, or whatever sound effect you want to give it. Ah, there it is, new star. Okay, well, here's the problem with that. You have things like Boyle's gas law and Brownian motion. Boyle's gas law is if you're going to increase heat, it increases pressure. And the increased pressure of that heat actually drives things apart. It expands, all right? Then you have Brownian motion. Brownian motion, if you've ever seen, like, in your house, you have, especially if you haven't cleaned in a long time, you're going to have a bunch of dust floating around, okay? And if you see the sunlight come through and you look at the dust, you notice this dust is just floating in all different directions. It's going in different ways and different places, and you know, even if you run your hand through it, yeah, the wind might take it through in different places, but then it keeps bouncing around and going in all different directions. This is Brownian motion. It sends things in random directions, and the molecules are going to be bouncing around everywhere. Now, I put an animated picture on here, so you could see some of this Brownian motion, working as it normally would. But here's the problem. You see this stuff bouncing around. It's like, oh, okay, well, they're bouncing around, and sometimes maybe they could condense. Okay, you need to understand, every time one of those little balls on there, they hit the edge, that thing should be spreading out even further, okay? And he said, yeah, but new ones will come in. Yeah, but they also go out. And the more heat increases, the more pressure increases, and it drives them apart. They're not only going to be bouncing around everywhere, they're also going to be driven apart. This is like, say you took a balloon, and you blew it up with helium, okay? And you tie it up, and now you've got it sitting there, or you're hanging on to it, and you got all this helium that's trapped in this one condensed location, okay? Now, you take a pin, and you pop the balloon. Does all the helium stay in that one little condensed area? Does the helium then condense into itself? No. As soon as you pop it, it all spreads out everywhere, and it dissipates. And that's the problem that you have here. is that any kind of the closer you get, the more it's going to drive them apart again. There's no even conceivable way in physics that this could happen, but they believe that it happened because they have no other choice. In order to get rid of God, you have to believe in absurdities. And you're welcome to believe in those absurdities. I don't care. But don't bring it up here to the public school system and make everybody pay for it. Because that's your religion. You need to keep it at home or keep it at private expense in your private church, but don't bring it up here to the public school system to indoctrinate these children in it. Now, the next one's chemical evolution. I have never heard one evolutionist tackle this topic. In discussions I've had with evolutionists anywhere, they avoid this one like the plague. Because this one is so... all the rest of them are absurd. Nothing exploding, creating everything. Stars just appearing and forming on their own. Even though this goes all against all the laws of physics, this one is even more absurd. If you... you have all these different elements on the periodic table, which is what I've got a picture of here. And this one comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica, okay? You have all these different elements. How, if they will claim that the Big Bang may have produced some hydrogen or helium, which has a small number of atoms, it's very small in the atomic number, how do you get all these other elements involved? Because there's a lot of complexity to all these things. How did you get all the other elements? And their answer is always, well, you fuse them in stars. Well, there's two major problems with this. Number one, all the experiments that have ever been done, you're welcome to go look this up on your own, all the experiments that have ever been done with fusion show that you can't get past iron. They've developed iron, and even when they developed it, it breaks down, it's unstable. Any attempts that they've gotten, if they've gotten anything beyond iron, it doesn't hold together, it doesn't stay stable, it breaks back down again. Because even if you could, I mean, the effort, I guess, in that would be to create other elements even greater than that, so that way they can start manipulating, you can create substances and things like that, which would be, it would be quite useful, but it's just, it doesn't work. So no one's been able to do it, right? So all the experiments have shown you can't get past iron and fusion, but let's say one day they do. Let's say one day they can fuse and create all the elements. Now you have a chicken and egg problem. Because the stars are made of these same chemicals on the periodic table. So which came first? The chemicals to make the stars or the stars to make the chemicals? This is an unreconcilable problem. They can't... It's not conceivable how that could happen. Because you can't create the chemicals without the chemicals already being there. So that's why nobody... You won't hear evolutionists address that topic. I mean, go out and challenge him to do it. I would like to hear somebody at least attempt to address that, because I would love to put some quotations down here of some of the stupid things they're going to say. Would love to have some of that stuff. Anyway, number four, we're going to call abiogenesis, okay? You know, genesis means the beginning, right? Abiogenesis, means the origin of life. This is what they claim. So here, this is from Hope Biology. It says, quote, 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth's surface was so hot, it was liquid. By a little less than 4 billion years ago, the surface had cooled enough for a solid crust to form. That is, this is where they're claiming all the rocks of the Earth formed. And then water condensed in the atmosphere and fell as rain, end quote. So, what this is saying is that it rained on the rocks for millions of years. And I've got multiple textbooks that are claiming the exact same thing. Millions of years of torrential rains created great oceans. And then, once the millions of years of torrential rains created these great oceans, there was a bunch of complex chemicals floating around in these oceans. All right. Now, apparently a bunch of them, because, you know, how do you get all this water, but then you have all these chemicals that are, you know, conglomerated together? There must have been a huge amount of this. Where that all went, I have no idea. But it says, swirling in the waters of the oceans is this bubbling broth of complex chemicals. Progress from a complex chemical soup to a living organism is very slow. Now, they say, okay, but, and you remember I tell you these evolutionists, this doesn't have anything to do with evolution. This is a college textbook that was sent to me a couple years ago from a lady who is going to college here in Indiana, okay? This is a college textbook that's used right here in Indiana today. It says, quote, The Earth started out as a hot, lifeless ball of molten rock. The first rocks were formed when the planet cooled. But even then, Earth looked nothing like it does today. Water filled the ocean basins, but no fish swam in it and no algae floated on it. All of the countless millions of different life forms that would someday develop were absent in this early stage. The transition from a lifeless planet to the modern living world came in two stages. The first stage involved the appearance of the first living cell from lifeless chemical compounds, rock, water, and gases. It ends the paragraph by saying, "This ongoing process of change is called evolution." End quote. Did that not just say that the Earth started out as a molten rock, cooled, and with all the torrential rains, water filled the ocean bases, and the first cell came from rock? Just to verify, did anybody else see that in this textbook?
Yeah, I saw.
Okay. They said this is part of evolution. Evolutionists, listen up. If any of you are listening to this, when they quit teaching it, I'll quit talking about it. You don't like me talking about this? Then help me get this junk out of the public school textbooks, and then I'll quit talking about it. But if they're going to keep teaching it, then I'm going to keep telling the people the truth that this is religious nonsense. You're welcome to believe it, but keep it at a private church. Don't make the taxpayers pay for that junk. So what they always do is they deceptively refer to the Miller-Urey experiment. Okay? And this is where it says Miller and other scientists have been able to generate nucleotides found in DNA. The basic building blocks of life can assemble spontaneously, requiring no more force, no force more mysterious than simple chemistry, end quote. Now that is a lie, okay? They were only able to create two amino acids in their experiment. 20 are required for life, and both facing either left-handed or right-handed in the right way. They've got to be able to lock into each other in the correct order. This is like saying what they're trying to do is to take two letters of the alphabet and recreate Webster's dictionary. I'm sorry, you can't do that. It's not possible to do those kind of things. Anyway, it's a total lie when they say this, and we're going to cover that eventually too. We'll talk about that issue where they have totally lied to students to tell them that life has been created in the laboratory when it hasn't. But even if one day some intelligent scientists can get together to create life in the laboratory, the only thing that's going to prove is that it takes intelligence to create life in life, which is what we're saying here. The Christian God of the Bible has to create life first, himself. Okay, then you've got fifth one, which is called macroevolution. Now, this is the one they're going to indicate. They're going to say, okay, this one's part of science. Now, it's true you've got a wide variety of dogs in the world today, okay? Different ones. You got the poodles and chihuahuas and Great Danes and St. Bernards, all these different ones, okay? And there's, depending on who you talk to, they're going to say there's somewhere between 200 to 400 varieties of dogs in the world today. Again, it just depends on the breeder that you talk to, what they're going to say, and how they classify them, okay? But all the studies have shown that dogs produce dogs. Dogs have never produced anything but a dog. And a dog cannot come from a non-dog as far as we've ever seen. So, I mean, I guess you're going to have some big dogs and some little dogs, and yeah, there's probably going to be some mechanical problems in trying to get them to breed together, but it can be done, okay? They might have to have a stepladder to accomplish it, but, you know, they can breed. They may not be able to mate together, but they can bring forth offspring. There's ways for artificial insemination to be done, and that goes into what is a biblical kind, which we may discuss that later as well. I kind of need to plan out how I'm going to cover this, because we have a lot of articles on this stuff. It's just that the articles that I have on this topic barely see the light of day. I've gone on to more biblical topics, which I think a lot of people have gotten a lot more popular. I mean, a lot more people have read them. I just wonder if people are getting sick and tired of hearing about evolution. I got tired of talking about it for a while because I learned about everything I needed to know about it. I mean, how much of an expert can you be on a particular religion before it's enough? I mean, when the Bible says be simple concerning evil, it's not that we're not supposed to learn the devices of Satan and understand them so he doesn't overtake us. I'm saying that, but how far do you need to get into it is really the question. So macroevolution, in a nutshell, is stating that a rock can produce both horses and bananas. And horses and bananas share common ancestry with that rock 4.6 billion years ago. That's what's being taught in the textbook. And the evolutionists will say, that's not what's being taught. I just showed you it was. I just demonstrated it to you guys. That is exactly what's being taught. And Darwin himself taught this same thing. He said from his book, On the Origin of Species, by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Yes, we will get to that later too. It says, quote, "It is a truly wonderful fact, the wonder of which we are apt to overlook from familiarity." Now look at this. That's one part I usually don't quote when I'm in seminars and stuff like that. He says, "We overlook the following fact from familiarity." What does he mean by that? Well, we observe only animals producing after their kind. However, he says, all animals and all plants throughout all time and space should be related to each other. End quote. A lot of people don't catch that when he writes that. Unbelievable that he would say that. Oh, well, we're familiar with a certain way of things, but and we just overlook it, but it's a fact. Okay, asserting it does not make it true. Claiming it does not make it true, all right? And that's what, but he says this is a fact. But however, he believes that horses and bananas had a common ancestor, and that common ancestor was a rock 4.6 billion years ago. And that's why, you know, I always remember Kent Hovind talking about in a debate that he was in. There was some professor during a Q&A session stood up and asked, he says, "You expect us to believe that all the dogs in the world came from only two dogs off of Noah's Ark? You actually expect us to believe that?" And then he turned around and said, "Sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're expecting them to believe that all the dogs in the world came from a rock. I don't think it's so far-fetched to say that all the dogs in the world came from dogs." Just the absurdity, the mental gymnastics and the absurdity, the voodoo science that you have to try to do in order to reconcile this evolution stuff in your mind is beyond absurd. But why do they do it? Because of the lust of their hearts. It's so much easier to fulfill the lust of their hearts, okay? Now, the sixth definition would be microevolution. I object to this term. I don't like it. But they use it, so I'll explain what it means. It's just a variation between the different kinds of animals. Nowhere in the Bible did it say that every single kind was going to be identical to the, you know, in each generation. Each generation, all the different variety, you know, or each, basically, if we were all identical, how could we tell each other apart? I mean, really? You could name people, but then if we all looked like identical twins, nobody would have any idea who each other was except if you knew who you were, and then you'd have to introduce yourself every time you met somebody. But God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. 10 times in the first chapter of Genesis alone, it says they bring forth after their kind. I have no argumentation with what they call microevolution, these variations. No problem. I don't know of any Christian that has a problem with this. I don't know of anyone on the planet that has a problem with that. It's obviously observable. It's testable. It's demonstrable. So we don't have any problem with it. The problem is that the first 5 definitions of evolution that I just gave you are completely 100% religious, and you have to believe in those. So what they do is they present microevolution, these variations, and they say, see, these two dogs, they produce a dog that's different from the parents. Yeah? And they said, so if you just carry that for millions and billions of years, then everything can come from a rock. No. Okay? They're trying to say that evolution is limitless, that all boundaries of genetics are gone when concerning evolution, like it's this great and powerful supernatural power that designed everything in the universe. They treat it as a god. And it's not. There are limitations and boundaries. All scientific experimentation has shown that. If there is anything on this planet that should have demonstrated evolution, horse breeding should have been it. Do you know how many billions of dollars have been spent on things like the Kentucky Derby to get them to breed faster horses? In fact, I saw a chart a long time ago that showed the average horse speed has actually decreased over the past 100 years in the Kentucky Derby for their horse breeding. It's actually getting worse. It's not getting better. All the experiments on horses has shown there's actually been a decline in the overall improvement of horses. Well, why can't you just breed some wings on your horse and fly around the track in 10 seconds? Well, because you can't do that. There are limitations to these changes. And they know this. Even the evolutionists understand this, but they want to believe. believe religiously that there are no boundaries to these limitations. Why do you think that I have so many evolutionists refuse? I have atheists that are more than willing to come on and talk on our show. Well, that's actually kind of rare. I don't want to say more than willing because, you know, my experiments that when I used to keep track of it showed that 96% of atheists would not come on our show. They refused to do it. But evolutionists, that is pulling teeth to get an evolutionist to come on our show and talk with me about evolution. I had one guy do it one time and I never heard from him again afterwards. He took off after that because he didn't want anything to do with it. Because when he got annihilated in that discussion, he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Because it's all religious. That's why they don't want to come into public discussions and debate this topic. That's why many of them are embarrassed to do it, because it's so religious. They know it's religious. They know they don't have any evidence to support to present to people. I can show you numerous debate, and I've thought about making a video of it. But it would take so long. I have too many other things that I'm doing right now. It would take too long. Go through tons of different debates and just get instances of the evolutionist saying, well, it could have happened, or it might have happened, or we believe this happened, or it may have happened a long time ago. They always say, well, it might, or it may, or it could have, and it's all taking place in their imagination. And a lot of them, they have stated on there, all you have to do is just imagine, blah, blah, blah. I have heard that so many times in debates. And all that does is prove my point. My point is that it takes place in your imagination. It's religious. I really ought to sit down and do that project sometime, but that would take so long to do, you have no idea. I would have to go through many, 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 many hours, like days worth of debates to find all these and put them together. Anyway, and all that would really do is I guess that would probably give our YouTube channel a little bit more popularity, but, you know, this is not a popularity contest to me. You know, if God wanted us popular, then he would send us a bunch of Christians who would promote all our material, and then we'd be popular, okay? Or he'd send somebody famous along and says, hey, man, you guys need to go to this website and check it out, and then it would crash our server, and then we'd be down. But obviously, he doesn't want that, otherwise that would have already happened, okay? So we just have to be patient with things. And just keep teaching, keep doing what's right, and all of us should do that. I understand we can get discouraged in what we do. Any of us can get discouraged, especially if we work really hard in what we're trying to do. But keep doing it, keep running the race, keep fighting the fight, and keep doing the work we're supposed to be doing. We just follow the commandments of Jesus, and there's reward for us in heaven if we keep doing those things. So anyway, I want to show you the definition of evolution. From an evolutionist, now this is, this one still cracks me up. I'm going to try not to laugh while I'm talking about this, but this guy's name is Dr. Maynard Metcalf. He was a zoologist from Johns Hopkins University, and he was invited during the Scopes Monkey Trial, and this comes directly from the book called The World's Most Famous Court Trial. That's all the transcripts. I've read through a lot of the transcripts on the Tennessee court trial, which was called the Scopes Monkey Trial. And you can read more about that in an article we have called Evolution Pleads the Fifth at creationliberty.com. We may cover that eventually. I didn't realize almost no one has ever read that article. I spent so much time on that one to get all the references out and talk about those issues. But very few people have ever even read it. I'm talking about Inherit the Wind, this movie Inherit the Wind, that is a totally, 99% of it is false. 99% of it is not even true, but it's shown in public schools still today as almost like a historical film that was based on the facts, and it wasn't at all. I go over and I compare the differences between the actual events, what actually happened, and the movie, what the movie said happened. It's a bunch of propaganda that helps promote the Church of Evolutionism. That's what Inherit the Wind is, and if that's being shown at your public school, you need to object to that, because it has nothing to do with actual history. And you're welcome to use that Evolution Pleads the Fifth article if that helps you in your public school to shut down that movie. There's a bunch of facts in there that you can show. So anyway, I'm going to read you. He was brought on to the stand during this trial. Clarence Darrow, the guy who was the atheist lawyer, okay, wicked as he could possibly be, but he was the atheist lawyer. He brought in a bunch of these people that he was going to have as witnesses on the stand. And the judge threw out a bunch of his witnesses because he tried to explain to him, this court case is not about, is evolution part of science? He said the court case is about, did he break the law of teaching evolution in Tennessee, which was illegal at the time. By the way, there were states up until 1968 that banned the teaching of evolution. 1968 was the last one. That was only about 40 years ago that they unbanned in all 50 states the teaching of evolution. Anyhow, continuing on here, I'm going to read you this zoologist from Johns Hopkins University. When he was asked, what is the definition of evolution? What does evolution mean? Here's his response on the stand. Quote, evolution, I think, means the change. In the final analysis, I think it means the change of an organism from one character into a different character. And by character, I mean its structure or its behavior or its function or its method of development from the egg or anything else. The change of an organism from one set of characteristics, which characterizes it into a different condition, characterized by a different set of characteristics, either structural or functional, could be properly called, I think, evolution, to be the evolution of that organism, but the term in general means the whole series of such changes, which have taken place during hundreds of millions of years, which have produced from lowly beginnings of nature, which is not by any means fully understood, to organism of a much more complex character whose structure and functions we're still studying because we haven't begun to learn what we need to know about them. End quote. You know, I heard a comedian a long time ago say that he was talking about like the Enron scandal and all that stuff. He says, if a company in 1 to 2 sentences can't tell you what it does, it's a scam. Okay? And if a religion can't explain to you what they believe in a couple of sentences, you know, it's a cult, right? Did anybody get anything out of that? Do you understand any better what evolution actually means after listening to that definition? I mean, from what I see, I'm more confused as to what evolution means after listening to that definition. It's very obvious he doesn't have a good understanding of what he even believes on the matter. And what I want to quote to you now is, this is from an agnostic, his name is David Berlinski, okay? He's a very famous, renowned professor, philosopher, and if you look him up, he's been labeled as a critique of evolution, a critic of evolution, you know, as if this is a bad thing, that he would dare to critique this kind of thing. They call him all sorts of names, but he's actually a very brilliant author in mathematics and molecular biology. I have to say the guy's pretty intelligent as far as it comes. And here's what he said concerning evolution. Now this was based on the interview with him from Ben Stein's Expel, and this is what he said. Quote, let's put it this way, before you can ask is Darwinian theory correct or not, you have to ask the preliminary question, is it clear enough so that it could be correct? That's a very different question. One of my prevailing doctrines about Darwinian theory is, man, that thing is just a mess, like looking into a room full of smoke. Nothing in the theory is precisely, clearly, and carefully defined and delineated. It lacks all the rigor one expects from mathematical physics, and mathematical physics lacks all the rigor one expects from mathematics. So we're talking about a gradual descent down a level of intelligibility until we reach evolutionary biology. We don't even know what a species is, for heaven's sake. End quote. And he's actually exactly accurate on that point. Now, I think that's a good place to stop. We're going to talk about what is a species and get into that more next week. But I want to give you guys a general overview about what this evolution thing really teaches. And that there are a lot of people out there who are not Christians who are even saying this evolution stuff doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And what's so interesting is that you have these shows out there like this Big Bang Theory show and all that stuff where they try to make these guys out seem so intelligent and all their theoretical physics and all this kind of stuff. When here what he's saying here is that their evolutionary biology and all these mathematical physics and everything that they're doing, these theoretical things that they're doing from astronomy, are actually a lot of it's based on evolution, which is not really based on real. It doesn't have all the rigorous things that you expect out of a mathematics. You talk to a mathematics professor, they're very specific and very defined on everything that they say and do. But once you get into mathematical physics and the evolutionary biology and all this stuff, it's not really well defined at all. They don't really do a whole lot that can be clearly defined as scientific more than they do the things that are defined as religious. This is what we imply, this is what we infer, this is what we believe, but we have no idea at all. And this is only the beginning. We're only touching on these subjects. This is just the beginning of what we're going to have to cover. I don't know that we're going to cover it straight through, but I'm going to try to keep updating these things and providing you guys with more information, more details. So anybody, you guys have any questions, comments you wanted to make on this before we close today?
That part about the when things heat up, the molecules spread out.
Yeah.
There's one thing I remember that helicopters, if the air in the atmosphere actually gets too hot, the air molecules will actually spread out. And if it gets too hot, the helicopter can't even fly because it can't push down enough air for it to actually lift up.
Huh, because there's not enough pressure.
Right.
Yeah, that actually makes sense. Just
interesting thing, yeah.
Yeah, I actually hadn't considered that, but that actually makes sense. So that's a good point. So anybody else, any questions or comments you wanted to make over what we were talking about today? Okay, who wants to close us out in prayer then?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here again today, and we pray that you be with us this week and to help us to keep working and working hard for the gospel. We pray for the boldness to preach the gospel, and also that you would help us to learn these things about evolution and biblical doctrine to help teach others. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, thanks for joining us this week, guys. May our Lord Jesus Christ bless you all richly as you continue to study his word, and we will see you next week.